Bring you greetings from Terre Haute Bible Chapel. Today we're going to be continuing in the series that you've been doing in the book of James. And so if you'd like, we'll begin by reading our verses this morning from James chapter 3. I've entitled our little time together, Wise Tongues. So James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Our Father, as we open your word, we would just bow for a moment and ask that your Holy Spirit would deliver it to us, that he would work in our hearts and challenge us, that he would show us things that we probably have known in the past and perhaps have forgotten or have neglected, that he would challenge us to live more for you. We just thank you for the richness of your word and how delightful a guide it is for us in our lives and serving you. And pray that some of that delightfulness would enter our hearts this morning as we listen to your voice through the scriptures. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So the Bible has a lot to say about the tongue. And the most famous passage about the tongue, there are many, but the most famous one is the one that Andy preached on last week. I listened to parts of your sermon, not the entire thing, but and he gave a good presentation of the first three quarters or two thirds or so of James chapter 3 on the tongue. He went over the different metaphors that are used for the tongue in that chapter. James uses six metaphors in there. The tongue is like a bit in a horse's mouth. It's like the rudder on a ship. It's like a spark that starts a forest fire. It's like a wild, untamable beast. It's like a deadly poison. And it's like a spring that delivers both sweet and salty water. So, wow, when you say them all together like that, the tongue seems like a pretty scary thing. And indeed it is. That's James' point, is that the tongue is very, very powerful. And Andy pointed out at the beginning of James 3 that the thing that started James on this whole subject of the tongue was the seriousness of being a teacher within the household of God. It says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And teaching is obviously, fundamentally, an activity of the tongue. You use your tongue to teach. Well, there are other subtle aspects to teaching, I suppose, but primarily it's a function of, it's an action of the tongue. Teachers are wielding the tongue. And James wants to warn how dangerous this is. The tongue is a dangerous beast, and you're doing something that is great responsibility, and you might slip up and wield that tongue. I keep trying to think of other metaphors. I don't know why I do that, because James has so many good ones in James chapter 3, but sometimes I think of it as like a lever. Remember when Archimedes said, if you give me a place to stand and a long enough lever, I could move the whole earth? Do you remember that? I learned that in science class in seventh grade. Well, I sort of think of the tongue like that, like you've got a lever and you're way, way out on the end of it, and you can just flick it a little bit and you can do great actions with it. So that's another example. It's the tongue is capable of great evil. And that's really what James is getting at there. And we're going to look at that in detail in a few minutes. But we all instinctively know that words, simple words, can really, really hurt. They can do damage. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can actually kill me. You know, words are terrible, can be terrible things. I didn't look this up, I probably could have, but the pen is mightier than the sword, very famous thing that somebody said once, and it's indeed true. Much more damage can be done with the pen than with the sword. One example of that is the use of propaganda in wartime. So you have your swords, your weapons, and then you have propaganda, which is all to do with words. And that often is far more effective than the weapons, firing off the weapons. In fact, it's a really interesting study looking at the use of propaganda in war throughout history, but particularly in the 20th century, how there was increasing use of it. And there's some very dramatic examples of this fact that words are stronger than physical weapons. So the tongue is capable of great evil, but it's also capable of great good. And we know that, too, from experience. We've all experienced, for example, words of great comfort in our lives. We've all experienced people telling us things that were a salve to our soul, that have done great good, sometimes lasting for months or even years, wonderful words. And we're going to look at that in a few minutes as well, the idea of doing great good with words. But sometimes we're not sure about our words. Sometimes we're not sure what to say. Sometimes we're not sure if we said the right thing. We're not sure of the effect of the words. Sometimes we don't understand our own motives in saying something. This is a question of introspection. Did I say the right thing or not? Sometimes we just have difficulty picking the right words. What are the right words to say? We've all been in situations where we knew we were going to meet with somebody. We knew that there was a situation and we had to, or we wanted to say something. We wanted to say the right thing, and it was hard to pick the words. We've all been in the situation where we've written a letter in a difficult situation, and you can call to mind this in your own life when you've had to do that, and you just agonize over the words. What are the right words to say? How do I pick my words? And we've all probably been in the situation where we don't care about the consequences of our words. Maybe we've had an adrenaline release and we're angry and we just ignore the consequences and we say something that we wish we could take back. And of course, you can't take words back. You can apologize, you can try to reverse them, but once they're out forever. And so we've all been in situations like that. So how do we do this? How do we pick the right words? How do we say the right thing? How do we wield this powerful tool that we have, our tongue, in such a way that it does great good rather than great evil? How do we do this? That's really what the end of James chapter 3. The context is the tongue. That's what James 3 is about. And James is answering this implied question. Well, that's all right and good, his listeners might say, that the tongue is all of these things, a spark to set a forest on fire, a rudder for a ship. That's all well and good. But what do I do about it personally in my life? How do I pick the right words? How do I use my tongue well rather than poorly? How do I do great good rather than great damage? So I want to do three things, and I hope to end by noon. I'll try to do these quickly. I want to ask the first question. Oh, first of all, let me say that the bottom line, the answer is, if you feel like going to sleep now, the bottom line is in verse 17, where James says, seek the wisdom from above. That's really where this ability to wield this very powerful tool that we all have comes from. It's wisdom from above. That's going to be our theme, wisdom from above. And that's why I've entitled this Wise Tongues. So we'll do three things. First of all, I'm going to find out what the source of true wisdom is. And then we're going to talk about wielding the tongue without true wisdom. And then we're going to talk about wielding the tongue with true wisdom. Okay, so what is true wisdom? Where does it come from? How do we wield the tongue without true wisdom? Hopefully we don't do that. And how do we wield the tongue with true wisdom? So let's think about those three things. So James thinks a lot about wisdom. At the beginning of the book, you'll remember in chapter 1 and verse 5, he said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And how many times have you prayed to the Lord, Lord, give me wisdom. I ask you for wisdom. Or how about, Lord, give him wisdom, or give her wisdom. Lord, give the doctors skill and wisdom. So we often claim that promise that God has given, that he will give wisdom when it's asked for. There's actually five references to wisdom in the book of James, and that's one of them, and the other four are in our passage today. So the wisdom that's from above, we need to ask what the source is. Well, it's from above, but where does it start? What is the beginning of wisdom? You could probably all tell me. The fear of God. In fact, in Proverbs 9 and 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then in Psalm 111:10, a little bit of expansion on that, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. And that brings up that very, very important fact that wisdom is intimately and inextricably connected with practice. It's the difference between knowledge and wisdom is practice. Knowledge is just facts, but wisdom has to do with acts, not just facts, but acts. It's how we act. It's how we practice. It's what we do. And in the case of today's subject, it's what we say. So wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, and it informs all of what we do, our practice. Now, what does the fear of the Lord mean? I was really excited to hear that Paul Rabideau is coming here on Tuesday, and this will be his subject. What is the fear of the Lord? And it should be a great time with him. We're hoping that Paul will come to Terrell Road later this year in October and share some of the same things that he's sharing here. We love his ministry. So think of this as just a little preview and maybe he'll have something different to say about this, but here's some things that I think it means when it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not fear as in being startled in watching a horror movie, which I hope you don't do. I hate those movies. I don't watch them. But it's not that. It's not that kind of fear. It's more the following is recognizing God, who he is, his massive sovereignty, his righteousness. It's recognizing God's righteousness and respecting that God, he is a righteous God, and whatever he says is right is right, and whatever he says is wrong is wrong. All the source of right and wrong comes from him. And it's also recognizing the fact that God is intimately involved in the affairs of men, that he really cares. And that is, it should strike some kind of respect and concern in our hearts to know that he cares. He's not remote, but he's involved with us. And most particularly, because he's righteous and because he's the almighty judge, he delivers righteous judgment on the world. And that's a fearsome thing, to know that ultimately all the wrongs of this world will be put right. You see why that's a fearsome thing? Is that if you're on the wrong side, that's a fearsome thing. The criminal who perpetrates some vile act hopes very much not to get caught, because once he's caught, the heavy hand of the law will come down on him and he will suffer the consequences of being caught. And so criminals, their primary thing is to remain anonymous. The fear of the Lord is the recognition that no one can remain anonymous, that God really cares how we act, and he will ultimately be the judge of that. That's the fear of the Lord. The wonderful thing about this source where all of wisdom starts is in this recognition. The wonderful thing about that is that God actually gives that wisdom, that recognition, that understanding as a gift. It flows from him. Not only is he the righteous judge, but he's willing to give the gift of understanding that, the gift of the fear of the Lord to us. That's what James is saying at the beginning there in 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. If you don't have enough fear of the Lord, if you don't have enough understanding of who he is and what he's doing in the world, then ask God. And all the other things, the things that you're struggling with, the things you're trying to understand, the moral and spiritual consequence of things, all of that will flow from that once you understand who God is. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth. Come knowledge and understanding." He gives wisdom. The fear of the Lord begins with wisdom. That's us looking to God and at God. But then the Lord gives wisdom. That's from God to us. Daniel recognized that when in that first dream interpretation he did for Nebuchadnezzar. And God revealed to him not only the interpretation of Daniel's dream, but the dream itself. Blessed, he says this as he prays to God, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." When the Lord was on the earth, it says in Matthew 13:54, they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom?" That wasn't the only verse in which that happened, but That's actually an interesting way to read through the life of Christ in the Gospels. You can try this sometime if you read through and just pay attention to the wisdom of the Lord as it flows from him. And Paul confirms this idea in one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, which is in Colossians 2:3, where he's talking about Christ, and he says, "Christ in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden." All the treasures, there's so many treasures of knowledge, and they're all hidden there. And some of those are available. Some of those hidden things are available to us. Some will remain hidden until we meet the Lord, but some are available to us, and we can ask for them. But they're all hidden in Christ. That's where it all resides, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of true wisdom. It's a gift from the Lord. And the Bible also confirms that wisdom is the true source of right speech. So as one of the corollaries of wisdom flowing from God to man is right speech. There's right action in general, but in particular, right speech. Speaking right, that comes from the wisdom from above, right speech. Proverbs 10:31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. Psalm 37:30, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. So there's this strong connection between righteousness and justice and wisdom. So wisdom starts with our fear of God. It flows to us from God, and it is rooted in God's righteousness and judgment. So let's keep those things in mind as we consider the tongue. So firstly, we looked at the source. Secondly, let's look at how we can wield the tongue without true wisdom. And now we'll get to the actual verses here in our passage. If we look at 14, 15, and 16, let me read those again. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So we have a picture here of someone who is not governed by true wisdom. What are they governed by? Well, it says two things: bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And really, these are just two aspects of the same thing: bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. The first, bitter jealousy, is my desire to have what you have. That's covetousness. My desire to have what you have. That's what bitter jealousy is. And then the second one, selfish ambition, that's my plan of action to get it. Okay, my ambition. It's my selfish ambition. I plan to get what you have. So you see, they're two aspects of the same thing, and they're not based on righteousness or justice. In fact, the first one is unrighteous. We know that because the 10th commandment says, "Thou shalt not covet." It's just, nothing could be clearer that it's unrighteous, bitter jealousy. And the second one is wrong because it's unjust. It's just not a just thing. You will come under condemnation from God if you are planning and executing a plan to get what's mine, or I'm doing it for you. So the first one goes against God's righteousness, and the second one goes against his justice. And so it couldn't be clearer that these things are not the wisdom from above. Scripture tells us that that's based on God's righteousness and justice. So if they don't come from the wisdom that's from above, where do they come from? Where are these ideas coming from? And James pulls no punches here. He's very clear about where they come from. What does he say? He says, they are earthly. They are unspiritual. And then what's that third word he uses? Demonic. So one way we might say that is they come from below. They come from Satan himself, these thoughts. And that's a real check for us. As we're looking at our own selves and our own words and the things that we say, that's a real check for ourselves. There seems to be only two choices here, that these things are either coming from the wisdom from above or they're demonic. And so we can ask, are these things that I'm saying, I mean, it's almost hard to believe that this can be true, but are these things that I'm saying from wisdom from above, God's righteousness and his justice, or are they demonic? That's a hard question to ask yourself. Am I saying things that are actually demonic? If I just had said that phrase before we looked at the scriptures here and asked you to think about demonic things, well, you would conjure some things up in your mind about demonic, right? Being possessed by demons, speaking in a voice that's an octave below your normal range. You'd be thinking about speaking in those senses. But James is making a much stronger statement here. He's saying that things like bitter jealousy and ambition, those things are demonic. In your normal speaking voice, words coming out of your mouth, coming out of my mouth, can be demonic. If I'm not wielding this tool with wisdom from above. And so how is the tongue involved in this? Well, verse 14, boasting. There's two things he says here, boasting and being false to the truth. And of course, being false to the truth is the same thing as lying. So boasting and lying. And these things are both ways in which we deliver these words of demonic origin because of a heart of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And what do they lead to? Well, it says in verse 16, they lead to disorder and every vile practice. Wow! That's hard to believe, that words that are demonic and not through the wisdom from above actually lead to chaos. They lead to every vile practice. That's a really strong concept. It's almost hard to believe. But he's drawing a very sharp dichotomy here about between the words that hurt and the words that heal. And these are the words that hurt. And the source is from the heart, and the source from the heart is either from God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or they're from Satan. And how can we test? How can we test the words that are coming out? Well, we can certainly look at our hearts, but we can also test the results. Is there chaos? Is there boasting? Is there pride? Are we seeing pride because of our words? Are we seeing vile practices? I just, every day I'm more frustrated by the tone of our culture, the things that people say to each other in the public arena are vile, and they're getting worse, worse and worse. Everywhere you turn, you see that. Partly it's the media's fault, I think. When I did that long walk to Toronto, I met a lot of down-to-earth people, and people weren't normally like that when I just met them, but if you watch TV or listen to the radio, it's appalling. Or you watch them, those clowns in Congress, speaking of clowns, the words they use with each other are just appalling. And it's a good example of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition leading to disorder. And it's only getting worse. How do we heal that? Well, how do we personally, maybe we don't have the amplification of a Congress or a TV station for our words, but in our own context, in our own circle of friends, in this circle here at Mountain Ridge Bible Chapel, we do have, each one of us, a lot of power in our words. How can we wield our words so that they are from wisdom from above? Look at verse 17. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James sets aside, and the first thing he says here is that it's pure. Now, everybody knows what pure means, right? Pure means 100%. Pure hydrogen would be every atom in your flask of gas, every atom in there is a hydrogen atom, 100%. Not just 99 and 44 one-hundredths percent pure. Some of you who are older might remember that moniker from, was it Ivory Soap, I think? 99 and 44 one-hundredths percent pure, whatever that means. It meant 99 and 44 one-hundredths of one material. They didn't say what it was. I guess it was Ivory Soap, and then there was some other thing in there, 0.56, that was something else. It's not just that. Pure means 100%. And when you ask me how am I doing, I always say 100%. And it's always a lie when I say that, because I'm never 100%. But James says that the wisdom from above is 100% pure. It's 100%. The wisdom from above is 100% what comes from God. And the implication there is that in our own practical lives, when we're actually, in real life situations, it's pretty hard to achieve that because not everything, we're a mixture. We've been redeemed, we've been made into a new man, but in practice, as we live out our lives as Christians, there's always some of the old man mixed in there. There's always, our motives. Well, this is what I said at the beginning, that we're just not sure about our words. But 100% pure is what comes from above. But he gives us a way of telling. Again, how can we measure that? How can we measure whether this tool that he's described in the first part of James 3 is actually being used as wisdom from above in our lives? And he gives us seven things. He says, he talks about peace and gentleness, reasonableness, mercy, fruit, impartiality, and sincerity. He talks about those seven things. And I would say at least four of those have to do with the tongue. I would say that gentleness, reasonableness, impartiality, and sincerity all have to do with the tongue, directly related to the tongue. Let's think about those. Gentleness, what is that? Well, there's nothing new here. We understand all of these already, but let's just think about them. Gentleness, gentle words, are words that are intended not to wound. Think about the doctor taking a bandage off, just trying to do it so gently, put a little alcohol in there and try and make it come off slowly. I mean, sometimes they just rip it off and that hurts. But gentle is being gentle, cotton. And gentle words are soft words. They're words that are intentionally not accidentally, but intentionally designed not to hurt. They're just soft, soft words. And it makes sense, doesn't it? That this is from the wisdom from above, because God is gentle. God is gentle with us. There are times that the Lord Jesus was not gentle. There are situations that are called for where we need not try to be gentle. In fact, we shouldn't be gentle. Paul says in Ephesians, be angry, but do not sin. So that's a whole other subject. But on the whole, the idea here is that the wisdom from above leads to gentle words, gentleness, reasonableness. Have you ever argued with somebody who insists on defending an indefensible position? My ears are a bit plugged up. Someone that you can't reason with, that you're trying to be reasonable, but their position is, well, you're wrong. Well, I don't believe that. Well, I don't care what you say. So those are words of unreasonableness. A person who's unreasonable is unwilling to use their reason. Now, reason is a great gift that we've all been given from God. It's practically miraculous the way the human brain can reason out things, can figure out mathematics, can figure out physics and chemistry. And that's all through reason. And so the wisdom from above is reasonable. It uses reason. It recognizes that the gift of logical deduction is a gift from God. It is pure. Now, sometimes there is an element of faith where we believe in something that we haven't seen, but that's not unreasonable. So all of Christianity is reasonable. And all of our interactions should be reasonable. And that applies to the person who's talking to me. They need to be reasonable with me. And it applies to me as I talk to them. Because if either one of us is unreasonable, then the conversation becomes chaotic and frustrating, and we get angry with each other, and the words are raised, and we get disorder, just like James says. That's reasonableness. In fact, Paul in Romans chapter 12 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And there's sort of that same idea in there. It's a slightly different idea. It's more the idea of peace, but it's the same idea, being reasonable. Paul also says, or Peter says, always be prepared to give a defense. And there's an idea of reasonableness there. I'm ready to give a defense. I don't raise my voice in your presence. I don't shout at you, but I'm ready to defend. I'm reasonable. Impartiality. Here we have a direct connection to justice. Impartial implies a judgment of some sort. Are we judging fairly? This often happens in our conversations, and I think we don't recognize it. But it often happens that we have to judge a situation in order to say some words to the other person. To use our tongues, we have to judge something. Is it this or is it that? And how are we judging? What's our motive for judging? Is it because this favors my child and this doesn't favor my child? That's not impartiality. Is it because this gets me more than this? That's impartiality. Questioning the heart and the motives is a difficult thing, especially in the moment. Again, the tongue, things can come out in a second. The amount of time that elapses between thinking something that you might say and actually saying it is often less than a second. So there's the pathway, 1 second. And in that 1 second, James says, impartiality. The wisdom from above means that you are so soaked in the fear of the Lord and understanding his righteousness and his judgment, his justice, that in that 1 second, when it comes down to your mouth, you can make that decision. Like playing ping pong. How does ping pong even work? If you try to do all the calculations for that ball and the spin and the air pressure and the winds and the distance to move and all of that, it's a really complicated computation. And yet, people play it. Somehow they just do it because it's automatic. They can somehow just do it without having to think. If you had like a couple of minutes from the time the other guy hit the ball until it got to you, you could work out some equations and you could figure out where it's going to come. But the pathway from the brain to the mouth is very fast. So it's got to be automatic. And it's rooted in the fear of the Lord. Sincere. This is the most direct of these as an appeal to pure wisdom. Simply put, are our motives pure, or do we have a hidden agenda? And I will say this about sincerity, is that of these four, it's probably the most appealing to us. We all know people, you could probably all name somebody who if you were to describe them, you would say they're sincere, they're transparent. What they say is what they mean. What they say is what's in their heart. That's the kind of wisdom that comes from above. Since pure is sincere. Pure from inside to outside. There's no filter as it's coming out to change because there's a motive that changes the word, so sincerity. I think that's what the Lord meant when he said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. He just means the words that come out should be your sincere words. So gentleness, reasonableness, impartiality, and sincerity. So I think this is a challenge, and I just want to leave us with it, that to put into practice all of these things that James was telling us about the tongue in the first part of the third chapter, we need to measure our words against God's wisdom. And what do we do if we're lacking the wisdom? We ask for it, and God gives it freely. And with practice for using this tool, we will get to make these automatic responses that have the good characteristics rather than the bad characteristics. So, have I asked God for not only wisdom, but a flow of wisdom constantly in my life? Have I practiced that? And have I measured my own motives against what the outcomes that James talks about? Am I in this camp or am I in this camp? Do my words help or do they hinder? And let me just leave you with this thought that if all else fails, keep your mouth shut. If you're unsure, if there's a moment's hesitation in that pathway, if that joke, you're not sure if you should say it, that little quip, that sharp comment, if you're not quite sure, just don't say it. There's lots that Solomon has to say about that, too. You'll be considered wise, even if you aren't, if you do that. Lord, I certainly have to confess that I'm too quick with my tongue, and sometimes I do damage that I wish I hadn't done. And I'm sure we all share that experience here. I'm sure we can all look back through the years and identify words that we wish that we could take back. I'm sure we can all identify people that we've offended, people that have been hurt by our words. as we wield this incredible tool that you've given to us that can do so much good and so much evil. Help us to realize that, to seek your wisdom, to understand that the only way to really control the tongue is to have it completely informed by the pure wisdom that comes from you. And I pray that this would become our habit, our practice in life, that our words to one another would be gentle and reasonable and sincere, peaceful all the time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.